Good morning. This morning, we are finishing our series through the tabernacle in Exodus. And I know it probably feels like it's been a little while, but for me it's been exciting to see kind of how the history of this all points to Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the priestly garments, and then when I return, we're going to have a couple of series looking at both fear, faith, and thankfulness. So we'll have the rare topical series for us through the rest of October and November, but I believe that the season brings some opportunity for us to be reminded of what it is to walk in faith and not fear, and to walk in gratitude. So that's kind of where we're going over the next month. But as we start the message this morning, do you have a favorite shirt or outfit? One that you know that you look good in? For me, it's not so much about one that I think I look good in. It has everything to do with the first time I put my business logo on a shirt. Once I got it back from embroidery, and I'm excited, Beth has an embroidery machine now, and Anna knows how to use it better than any of us do with her sewing abilities, Ava as well. But we're starting to work on putting logos on some new shirts again. And there's something exciting when the name of something you're proud of your business, of your church even, is on your shirt. When you're wearing it on you, when everywhere you walk, you feel like you're advertising, you're representing something that's important to you. For others, it might be the first football jersey they had, being able to put on the number of their favorite athlete. Or again, it might just be an outfit that you know you look really good in. That's probably more for the ladies in the audience than the men, because we're oblivious usually to what we look good in. But as we get to the idea of, again, the tabernacle space, today we're going to be focusing on what the priests wore and how it set them apart. We see that in Exodus, God designed sacred garments for the priests filled with symbolism and meaning to equip the priests to serve the Israelites before God. And if that sounds weird, I know it might, because you say, well, he's there to serve God. There's some distinction there. The priesthood was all about the priest serving or representing the Israelites in the presence of God. So yes, he's serving God, but he's not there to serve God with only himself in mind. And we're going to see there's a lot of symbolism in what he's wearing for him to remember, especially the high priest to remember who it is that is on his shoulders, who he's carrying with him into the presence of God. So the outfit, the uniform of the priest, it mattered. So we're going to begin by looking at what did the priests wear. I know there's a lot of arrows here and there's a lot of pieces. As we go through the next slides, we're going to break it down. But we see four, there's really six specific pieces, but the last two I think are less deep, and we don't have time to go in depth on all of them. So there was the ephod. If you look at the arrow to the ephod, it is this colorful woven kind of tunic over the blue. If you think about the old night movies, the Romeo and Juliet time period, you would often see where they would have this leather kind of apron that was held on with a belt. King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, they would wear this leather over there, and that's similar to what the ephod is. As you look at pictures, if you were to Google and see, there are some different designs of what it might be. There are some that have it kind of more open with a chain on the chest, because in the scriptures there in Exodus 28, 6 through 14, there's a little room for creative interpretation. But it was this covering over the chest that was underneath the breastplate. That's in Exodus 28, 15 through 30. And it's this breastplate that's full of beautiful gems, 12 in total. On each of those gems was written the name of one of each of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. There's the robe that's blue. That's the piece underneath there that's under the whole garment. And on the fringe of the robe, we see pomegranates and bells that are tied, which have some significance. We'll talk about the blue is also somewhat significant. And then we have the turban. And on the turban was a gold plaque that we'll get into that had special wording that represented the holiness and the sinfulness of God's people as the priest made sacrifice. Now, the two pieces, we aren't going to go into depth. There's the white woven linen kind of undergarment there, and then there were a pair of linen underwear. But we don't get a ton of significance, and we only know that it went from the hips to the thighs, and that's about all God gives us there. But the meaning and symbolism is really deep in these four pieces. So the ephod again is this, in the picture we have this colorful apron-like part. In Exodus 28, verse 6, we'll begin. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to it, are attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. It is skillfully woven. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. In the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold and filigree settings. So again, you see that there was this tunic and it was fastened on the shoulders with onyx stones. Beautiful stones. And on one stone was six names of the tribes of Israel. On the other stone were the other six. And it's a reminder that as this piece is put on, and I think it's significant, we'll get more into it later, that the high priest, that Aaron here isn't dressing himself. It was others who dressed Aaron. So these things were put on him. And as he put on the ephod on each shoulder, on his shoulders now, as he goes to perform the duties of the high priest, are all the tribes of Israel. In this moment of time, God again has plans to expand the tree, graft in new branches. But at this moment, this is God's people. And the high priest, when he walks into the tabernacle, he is carrying the people of God on his shoulders. And fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. So we have this beautiful garment, and we're told what color the string should be, the yarn. It's gold, it's purple, it's beautiful yarn that's woven together. And I would ask if throughout this past few months, as we've gone and studied the tabernacle and the parts of the tabernacle, where have we seen these colors before? It's in the actual construction of the tabernacle itself, in these curtains that made up the walls. It's the same colors, it's the same materials, because what is on outside, the outside of the priest, it kind of leaves off at where the tabernacle begins. There's this unity between the two. that as God has created this thing on earth to house his presence, as God has made the choice for his presence not just to walk with Moses, but as now he has chosen to come and make his presence dwell with the people of God, his presence is now going to be in the camp. And we talked about how that meant the rules had to change, because for God's presence to be in the camp, his presence couldn't tolerate sin the same way that it may have been able to before. That God is a consuming fire, and if we come filled with junk and dross, it will be burned up, but if we come with pure gold, it will be refined. And that's not why anybody, just anybody, could walk into the Holy of Holies. Moses could come there as one who is refined over and over again, and he could have his interactions and be in God's presence. Literally, the other name for the tabernacle is the tent of meeting. The tabernacle for the Israelites was Emmanuel, God with us. But not everybody could make it through the doors. For many of those in Israel, they only made it into the courtyard where they would be cleansed by the burnt offering, where they would fellowship with the priests and eat the burnt offering, but they never made it into the holy place to light the lampstand or to eat of the bread of presence, let alone into the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So the high priest is now, again, not dressing himself, but he's being clothed, he's being dressed in the garment of the tabernacle, the place in which God meets with man. And this beautiful robe, beginning with the ephod, its colors, its construction, where the priest ended on the outside, matched up to the inside of the tabernacle. So we have the ephod. The next piece we see is the breastplate, and it continues right on in Exodus 28. Fashion a breastplate for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first shall be carnelian, crystallite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis, and lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of the one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold like a rope. Make two gold rings for it, and fasten them to the two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings and at the corners of the breastpiece, and the other ends of the chains to the two settings. Attach them to the shoulder piece of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece and on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with the blue cord connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece will not swing out away from the ephod or swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. We're going to get to this last part in a moment. And I know there's a lot here, and some would say, Jeff, can't you just kind of condense that for us. You have to read the whole thing. I heard another pastor as I was preparing for this, and he made a good analogy. He talked about how some of these pieces that may feel a little bit boring, they may feel a little bit mundane. For us to get the big picture, it's kind of like those really large domino presentations. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but sometimes they'll do them in like a high school gymnasium. I know many of you are not YouTube people on the internet, but there's a lot of videos out there where they'll set up the size of an entire basketball court, a big, huge domino presentation where you start with one and it swirls through and does all sorts of interesting things as they knock over. We like to see the presentation at the end. Sometimes we get bored with the idea of watching every piece set up. Well, the truth is, for us to really understand what God's doing, I think we have to see where some of these dominoes are set up for us to understand God's heart. A lot of years have spanned between when this happened with God and His people to where we are today. And nothing God has said is irrelevant. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the old practice. What did He say? He said He came to fulfill them. So if we want to understand what Jesus fulfilled, we have to understand some of these parts that may be a little bit more mundane as we read them. But the breast piece, we've all read it together. It's created with similar materials to the ephod. It's attached to the ephod with gold chains, and it has 12 stones, which are the 12 tribes again. So we're emphasizing they're on His shoulders, and the names of the 12 tribes, the people of God, are over His heart. And again, that's not what I'm saying. That's what it's saying here in the Scripture, that it's over His heart. Because the priest is to love the people whom they serve before God. We here at Anthony Wayne have talked about this before, but there's a difference between a priest and a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to the people. They bring a message from God, and that might be futuristic. We sometimes think of that with the major prophets in Scripture, that when we hear a prophet, they're foretelling the future. But a prophet just the same could forthtell what God's will is, even if it's not futuristic, even if it's not events that will come. Prophecy is anytime God's word is spoken to the people. So the prophet speaks for God to the people. The priest represents the people before God. That's why they made these sacrifices. All of the sacrifices as placeholders to deal with the sin of God's people until Jesus would hang on the cross. And finally, we have this last verse that I thought about skipping over because we don't understand very much about it, but I think it illustrates a point. In verse 30, "And put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." So we don't know what this is. We know that it represents the light of God, the shining of God, but we don't know. There's some speculation that there were different colored stones in the bag, and depending on which one he pulled or plucked out, it was like drawing straws in front of God. This was a way in which God would help the high priest make decisions on behalf of the people. But again, out of God's choice, because God's preserved so much of Scripture, I don't believe we lost anything here. God has chosen not to pass this down, and I think that's for a reason. And I think I would put it in the same camp as why I don't believe we have the Ark of the Covenant today. Because why we don't have all of the other pieces of the temple today or the tabernacle. Because God put an end to that. He doesn't ask us today to go and make decision by rolling dice or pulling stones out of a bag. That may have been one of the ways in which he worked with the priest in the past. But in the same way, our sins are not forgiven by a sacrifice made on the Day of Atonement upon the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. God doesn't want any of us to take this out of context and say, oh, if I really want to hear from God, I can roll these stones. No, today he says that he will speak with us, and he's given us the benefit of his word, the full counsel of the canon of Scripture, to which we can learn to hear and understand his voice so that we can make decisions of where we go according to God's will. He's given us the intimate relationship with his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus' friends, the disciples, were with them before the ascension to heaven, and Jesus said, hey, it is better for you that I go because of the gift my Father is sending. And that was the very intimate relationship of the Spirit of God inside of us. So we don't need these things to help us make decisions the way in which they once did. Then the robe. Make the robe of the ephod, so this is the blue robe under the ephod, entirely of blue cloth. With an opening for the head at its center, there shall be a woven edge like a collar around its opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. So the robe. We need something under the ephod. That's important. The color blue is an important symbolic color of royalty. And again, it matches some of the construction and the beauty of the tabernacle. But where I see the most significance is on the tassels around the bottom. Pomegranates were a beautiful symbol that the people used for fruitfulness. So the idea here is the high priest is supposed to represent the fruitfulness of God's people. But the bells, I think, are even more interesting. And I thought this might have been related to the rope and the bells that were used to hear if the high priest may have died during the Day of Atonement or some of the other sacrifices. And they're not, because as I did my research, I was kind of surprised to learn, I didn't know this before, that there was one day of the year in which none of these robes were worn. On the Day of Atonement, the most important day for the sacrifice of sin, the high priest went in only wearing white. And we'll get to the meaning of that in a few moments. But there would be no bells on that day, just the white robe of the high priest. These bells, as they would jingle around, I don't think God needed to hear the bells to know that sacrifice was being made or that the priest was entering the holy place of the Holy of Holies. I think these were a reminder to the priest of what he was doing and where he was. The turban. Verse 36, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart. Holy or set apart to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. So again, it's this idea that this is consecrated. This is set apart for God. It also bears the idea that there is something special about the holiness imbued to all of these robes. So I know we don't have a lot of time left, but as we spent quite a bit of time, and if you're keeping track of the 3 points, a poem and a prayer, we're going to be a little bit unbalanced in this one because we had so much to look at in the pieces. But as we bring all those pieces together, not individually, but into one garment, into one uniform, as we talked about at the beginning, the History Channel, and I often laugh when I use the word History Channel, because anytime I turn on the History Channel, they're talking about aliens. And I'm not sure how that has anything to do with history. But in the ancient alien views, they frequently will look at the holy garments of the priest, at the ephod and at the breastplate, and as they are made of stone, and they believe that this was some type of hazmat suit that the priests wore to survive the alien nuclear instrument, the source of power that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they're wrong. But there may be a small glimpse of truth there. Not the alien stuff, not the hazmat suit, but there is this idea that this outfit was a protective suit, that this was a covering over the priest to make it so that he could stand in God's presence. See, multiple times as we read today, it was this or that you may not die. So this garment was important. If they did not do this correctly, the priest may die. And we know from at least Jewish tradition and history that it wasn't totally uncommon for high priests with a bad heart to die. So why were these garments special? They were beautiful like the tabernacle, and they brought dignity and they brought honor to the priest. They helped the people of Israel see divinity, to see the divine, to see the holy in the high priest as he wore them. But again, I want us to remember Aaron and every high priest to come, they didn't dress themselves in these robes. No, the rest of the priesthood helped dress him, cover him. And what I say today is the presence of Jesus. See, the robes represent this covering, and we today, as we want to enter into the presence of God, we have one way to do that, and that is we have to cover ourselves with Jesus. These robes made out of the same things as the tabernacle, and the tabernacle represented God with us in the way that Jesus, Emmanuel, is God with us, that our only way to the Father is Jesus. We don't get to walk up without covering ourselves in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus so that when God sees us, he doesn't see us. That's not how justification works. He sees his Son and the holiness of his Son. As the priest is covered in these garments, he's covered in, I believe, the presence of Jesus. We spent a lot of time on this series, and I've shown you, especially John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who seemed to understand the heart of Jesus better than most of the others. John made a big deal to show us that Jesus is the light of the world. And when he's talking about the light of the world, make no mistake, he makes a clear connection to the lampstand. That Jesus is the bread of life. And he's not referring to any bread. He's referring to the bread on the table, the bread of presence on the table in the tabernacle. that the Ark of the Covenant held the tablets, the very Word of God. And John begins his gospel by saying, the Word became flesh. Everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus. And as the priest is covered in these garments, he is safe to enter into God's presence. And as he does so, he does not just walk himself in there. The names of his people are over his heart and upon his shoulders. The priest is walking in all of the people of God as he makes sacrifice, except for once a year on the Day of Atonement. It has to be very clear that the priest is making sacrifice not just for his people, but for himself too. On that day, he's not cloaked in Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice that's being placed on the altar. They are looking forward to it in the same way that we look backward toward it. Remember, our God isn't in time. He's far bigger than that. So they were beautiful. They brought dignity as he is cloaked in God's dignity, his honor. Again, they protected the priest for him to be able to stand in God's presence. And they reminded the priest with every piece who he served and who he was serving before. That he is bringing the people of God into God's presence. Very few over the course of history walked into the Holy of Holies. So how is this significant to the Christian today? 1 Peter 5:9, but you are a chosen people, and he is speaking to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians alike. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Peter is not talking to the old high priest, and he is not talking to the old Jewish system of Sadducees and Pharisees. He's talking to the church in its infancy. And he is saying, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Jesus is now the high priest. He is prophet, priest, and king, all three in one. He's big enough that he can do all of it. But now we become the priesthood. Where before very few could enter into the presence of God, now we have been invited into his presence. The moment that Jesus died on the cross and the temple, the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was torn in half, and that was not a thin curtain. It was a thick curtain. It was torn, and we were invited into the presence of God. But if we are priests, if we are a priesthood, we weren't called to go into God's presence just for ourselves. We were called to go into God's presence and place the name of our single mother neighbor on our shoulder, of our cousin, of our grandfather, of our parent or our child who doesn't know Christ on our shoulder. For us to go with our coworker's name over our heart as we enter into God's presence and we experience the God of all creation, we get to plead for our friends and our family and those who are in our community that we love. Here's the beautiful thing. I didn't say you were the only one. high priest was the only one allowed to go and plead for his people and sacrifice on his people's behalf. Now Jesus has taken away the need for sacrifice, but now there's so many of us who get to go in and plead for the future and health of our church, being able to be a lighthouse in the neighborhood. Okay, God, give us opportunities and help us to have a place of service and power and prominence to walk families into your presence and into your kingdom, and that they may prosper and grow, that we would see addictions and the chains of addiction broken, that we would see families reconciled, that we would see people healed. That's the privilege that we have as a royal priesthood. Peter didn't say, and you will go to a church and you will gather in groups of 20 to 500 and there you will have a leader and he will be your priest and he will represent you and your community before God. He said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That means all of us have that role and that ministry and that service. I visited some of our folks in the hospital or in the nursing home that maybe feel like they can't get out as often. And they'll say, Pastor Jeff, I feel bad I can't come to service. All I can do is spend hours a day on my knees in prayer for the church and the neighborhood and those I care about. I have a little bit of a problem by saying that's all I can do. In the same way, when I go to a restaurant, I don't get offended, but I'm a bit of a character, so when they say it's just the two of you, trust me, we're enough. It's no small thing to have the privilege to enter into God's presence in prayer and bring on your shoulder your church and your family and your friends, and to lift up their needs and their hearts and their concerns before the God of all creation, the God who made the stars in the universe. See, we approach God clothed in the glory of another, Jesus. And we carry to the throne the names of those we love that don't know Jesus. You have such a wonderful privilege. I keep wanting to say in the first century, but 3,000 to 4,000 years before the first century, every Jewish child would never have dreamed that they would have the privilege of walking into the presence of God. But every one of us, we have that privilege. So how will we use it today and tomorrow and the next day? I don't want us to answer that question just yet. I want us to take that question with us as we enter God's presence in communion. So I know Joetta passed around. If you don't have one, don't be embarrassed to get up and find one. We've got our little communion cups. But this is just one of the many privileges we have to enter the throne room of God, is that we get to partake in His sacrifice on the cross. We don't crucify Him again. Make no mistake, once was enough for eternity. Jesus was that good. But just like the burnt offerings where the meal was shared in fellowship with the priests, we get to do this together. Jesus gave us, at least at the Last Supper, some warnings. Paul followed up about that, for us not to do this lightly, for us to take moments to examine our hearts. And I ask you to do that in this moment. as we pray that you would examine your heart, but not just for sin. Confess sin. If you're having a hard time worshiping and singing these songs, it may not be that you don't like the music. It may be that there's sin holding you back from God's presence. I can worship to a lot of weird music when my heart is right. But when my heart's wrong, I can't worship to any of it. And God said that He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us our sins if we ask. So as we prepare our hearts, confess your sin before the Lord. But ask Him the question, how will I use this privilege of entering the presence of God today, tomorrow, and the next?